Well, good morning again. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Today we will conclude our message that has been entitled God and Country. And in the process of looking at God and our country, we have embarked upon a series of messages that have been designed to help us recognize certain things about God. Begin with, we started talking about how to recognize God as our Creator. We can look throughout the entire Word of God and we can spend time just looking in creation, and we can even look within our own families and we can see God is the Creator. That God has created everything that we see, and He has allowed us to view that and to enjoy that creation. The Bible tells us over and over again about God as the Creator, and for us to understand where we are in our relationship with God, we need to understand that God is the Creator. Then we looked at God being sovereign, and you need to understand something, that if we can't take and grasp a hold of the fact that God is the Creator, we're going to have a hard time understanding that God is sovereign. God is that sovereign God who is in control of all things, even when we don't realize it and we don't seem like He is. My wife and I had an opportunity, and we went and saw the movie The Game Stands Tall this week. It is about a high school in California who set the national record for most wins, a winning streak with 151 wins. The crux of the story, though, was not the 151 wins, but what happened in game number 152 when they lost, and how they endured through that. And in that conversation, in that movie, one of the kids says, "I don't understand why God does all the things that God does. I don't get why God took my mother and why God took my father. I don't get all of these things." And the coach said to him, "It's not for us to question why, but just to do. Because God is sovereign, we can trust in Him to do what He says He'll do." In order for us to get back to the place in this country where we need to be, we need to understand that God is the Creator and that God is sovereign. And then we need to understand that God, and recognize that God is a just God. He'll give us exactly what we deserve when we need it. And then by understanding that, we looked at God being faithful. He is faithful to take care of us. He is faithful to do all the things that He has promised, even things that we don't even see yet. Many of us sitting here this morning have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are waiting for Christ's return. We have faith that Jesus Christ will return as He said He will. We have faith in His words when He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have faith in that. We have faith that God will do and be faithful to what He said when He said, "If you accept me, you will have eternal life and be with me." We understand God's faithfulness. And then last week we looked at God as a provider. He provides our needs. He provides for our wants and even our desires in some cases. But God always gives us the things that we need. He takes care of us just as He takes care of all of the rest of the universe. God takes care of His creation, you and I. And we need to understand that God is a provider. Well, understanding all of these things and recognizing all of these things about God will help us as God's children get back to having God in our country, because the reason God is not in our country anymore is not because of the world, but because Christians have not done their responsibilities. We have shirked our responsibilities. We have slid back into the closet, to use that phrase. And we have said, "We'll let you do what you want to do." But the problem is that God's people are to be engaged. And we can understand all of these things about God, and we can recognize all of these things about God, but there's one important recognition that we must give God. There's one important recognition that we must understand about God, and that is, we must recognize God as our Savior. In this world today, and I was looking at some stuff the other day and through some books, just getting prepared for Wednesday night. We've been looking at some end time stuff on Wednesday night. And so in that process, I ran across some things, and you would be amazed at how many religions there are in the world today. You'll be amazed at how many people will tell you that there are other ways to get to heaven. There are other ways to get to God. That there are plenty of gods and your way is as good as anyone else's way. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you do not recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in a lot of trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. Because the Bible clearly says that Jesus Christ is the way. And there is no other way but by Him. This is a message of love because of God's love, He sent His Son. Because of God's love. Our focal passage this morning is the passage that we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. But I want to start this morning talking to you about recognizing God's love by helping you to understand that we had a time of need and Jesus Christ came in that time of need. And so if you have your Bibles with me, I want to walk you through something that many of you already know. But I think it's important for us to understand and we can see by systematically walking through the Word of God that we can see that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That Jesus Christ must be recognized as the Lord of our life. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we'll see that we had a time of need. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, this is the first letter that we find in the Bible written by Paul. He wrote it to the church at Rome to address many issues going on in the church in Rome. And embedded within this book, embedded within this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, we find some verses that we use and we call the Romans Road. And I want you to listen to these verses as we walk through these systematically, as we look at other scriptures this morning. I want you to understand that you have a time of need. That every one of us was in a time of need. There was a time when each one of us needed Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and I want to put this right on the front burner so that when you're listening to this message, you understand where we're headed. At the end of the message today, it will be a time of decision because I know that there are people sitting in this congregation right now that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you need to listen to me clearly. You are not promised one moment from the moment you got to the next. We hear about people all the time who lose their life when they think they've got lots of life left. Listen to me. The message you're about to hear this morning is as many messages, and all messages are as truthful as they can be. But you need to clearly hear that without Jesus Christ, you are destined to one place and one place only, and that is to hell. And you are now sitting in a time of need. Now, let me say this before we look at this first verse in Romans 3:23 for you, those of you that have accepted Christ already. I want you to listen to this. Where is your walk with God? Because this is not just a message to those that don't know Jesus Christ, but this is a message to every one of us. Do we really truly recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Many of us have accepted Christ as our Savior, but have we really said, Jesus Christ, be my Lord of my life? In other words, are you allowing Christ to control what you do? So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can shut your ears and go to sleep. This is for every one of us. Listen to what Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Many of us know this verse, but it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What kind of need did we have as believers? Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our great God and Father, now as we impart and embark upon a journey through your word, may you just move and motivate us this morning. May you speak to each and every one of us. May my words be clear. May we listen and respond to you in your precious name. Amen. Paul says, for all have sinned. Listen to that word, all. You know, we don't like to necessarily look at every word. We sometimes look at the big words and stuff, but I like the little words in many cases in the Bible. We're actually going to look at a few of those three-letter words like all. Paul says all. That includes every one of us. There is not one person sitting in this room or in the world that doesn't fall into this category. For all. We are that for all when Paul talks about this. He's not just talking to the church at Rome. He is talking to all humanity. For all have done what? We have all sinned. We are all wicked. We are all born into a sinful state. There is not a single one of us that is not without sin in our life. And it is that sin that has separated us from the love of God. If you were to go all the way back, you could see this in the very beginning, go all the way back to Genesis. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to talk about it real quick with you. But if you were to go to Genesis chapter 3, you would find that Satan came and he deceived Eve, and Eve ate of the fruit and Adam ate of the fruit, and sin entered into their life, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. And God kicked them out of the garden, and humanity was thrust into this sinful life. None of us can escape that life. None of us can escape. That's what Paul is saying. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all bound by that wickedness. We are all in that same place. And because of sin, we have fallen short. We have fallen short. There's no way for you to reach it, no matter how hard you try. I don't know about many of you, but I can remember when I was younger and I had my bike, we would jump ramps. Any of you ever jump ramps? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You're too old. You kind of can't remember some of you. Or maybe the bike wasn't invented yet. Stop pointing fingers. But what would you do? You'd try to jump from one ramp over onto another ramp, and it'd be spaced so far apart. Or maybe you dug a ditch there to give you a little challenge. It wasn't very deep, but it was big. It was big at that moment. And so when you succeeded in that, you kept moving those ramps farther and farther apart until you got to a spot that no matter what you did, you just couldn't reach the other side. That's falling short. That's falling short. No matter what you do, you cannot reach the other side. And because of sin, Paul says in this verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin in our life, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't make it on our own. You say, so what? God's a loving God and He'll just save us all. The problem with that mentality is what Paul talks about in Romans 6:23. Flip over a couple pages to Romans 6:23. In the very beginning of the verse in Romans 6:23, Paul says this, "For the wages of sin is death." I want to dissect that for you for a moment. I want to pull that apart for you. Now that you understand that all have sinned and fallen short, there is a price to pay for our sin. Look, you didn't think that in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve sinned and that was it. They were just kicked out. That was the only punishment. There is a punishment for our sinful life. Many of us, as we've grown up in our life, our parents have punished us when we've been disobedient. They say to you, little Sally, little Johnny, little Susie, whatever, go clean your room. Nah, I don't want to do that. They spank you. That's punishment for your sin. We can relate to that. That's that physical, instantaneous thing. Some of us do other things as we get older. We do other things and say, wow, I didn't get caught with that. So we get a little bolder in what we do. A little bolder and a little bolder. My favorite example is driving down the road. If you're speeding, I hear people say it all the time. Well, I don't need to slow down. I've never been caught. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you said I've never been caught, but then you got caught? See, just because it doesn't happen in that moment and in that doesn't make it right. And our problem is this, is that we have said, I've got sin in my life. I've fallen short of God. But somehow in our minds, we think that's okay. Satan is trying to convince us that that's okay. But Paul says, the Bible says, but the wages of sin is death. Listen to those words that Paul's used. Wage. That word wage is a payment. It's what you get paid, and we can all relate to that in our life. If you work, you get paid, right? Hopefully, if you're working, you get paid. Kids, even when you work, you get paid. Maybe your parents take you out and do something fun with you or whatever. Maybe they give you an allowance. But for things we do, we all get paid of some sort, some fashion. Paul says that the wages of sin, so the price for our sin, the payment that we get for sin in our life is death. What you're owed for your sinful life is death, is not only a physical death, which we all will have, but is a spiritual death, that total separation from God. It's a spiritual removal from the presence of the Lord. It says as a child of the devil, you're going to be paid for what you've done, for that sinful lifestyle. And that sin, that payment you're going to have is death, eternal separation from God. And it will be forever in hell. Now, I know you may say, well, that pastor, that's pretty hard. But that's what the Bible teaches. And I want you to hear the truth. Today, there's so much stuff out there that's not truth. There's so many people out there that'll tell you, just do what you want to and you'll make it to heaven. Just follow this, be good, and you'll make it to heaven. But listen to me, it doesn't work like that. The Bible is clear. The Word of God is clear that without Jesus Christ, there is a penalty for sin, and the penalty for sin is eternal separation from Jesus Christ. And you have to ask yourself the question, do I want to not pay that penalty? Do I want to do away with that? That's the question that you have got to be wrestling with in your mind. And for many of us that have accepted Christ already, the question we should be wrestling with in our mind is then, what do I do in response to what Jesus Christ has done for me? Why did Jesus do that? You see, Jesus Christ came in our time of need. He understood that there was an issue in our life. There was something that we needed that we could not deal with. And therefore, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God sent His Son to the earth so that if you choose to follow Him, you can have eternal life. It is a choice for you and for you alone. Your parents can't make that choice, children. Your husband can't make that for you, wives. And wives, husbands, your wife can't make that decision for you. Your families can't make that decision for you. It is a decision that must be made by yourself. You must say, I want Jesus Christ into my life. I recognize that God is the Savior of my soul. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He gave us something that we couldn't have. He gave us a way to come into the presence of God. He became that perfect sacrifice for us at the cross. The Old Testament talks about sacrifices. You can read from Genesis chapter 3, when God sacrificed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, all the way to the New Testament, and even some in the New Testament, sacrifices were still taking place, but that sacrifice only temporarily removed the sin. And then we march into the New Testament and we march into the life of Jesus Christ, who was born to give us something better, who at the end of His life died on the cross for our sins. And when He did that, being the perfect, shameless, blameless, spotless Lamb, He made a way for us to come into the presence of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes this. He says, Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sins, might live unto righteousness, by whom the Scriptures hath healed us. By His stripes we are healed. What Peter is telling us is that Christ took it upon Himself to die upon the cross for you and for me. That's how we get righteousness. Listen to me. Listen, I know you're thinking, man, this is just crazy. I'm a good person. I don't do anything wrong. I obey my parents. I do everything I'm supposed to. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. No matter how good you may seem or think you are, in the eyes of God, without the blood of Jesus Christ on your soul, you are filthy rags. You're a nothing in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the latter half of that says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You see, Jesus died so that we could have eternal life. He wasn't just some man, He wasn't just some good man, but He was the Son of God. And He came for you and me. He came so that we could have eternal life. Just as the prophet Isaiah said in 43:11, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Or as the prophet Hosea said in the Old Testament, Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord thy God, I led you from the land of Egypt, and they shall be no God before me, for there is no Savior beside me. God told Isaiah and told Hosea that there is no other Savior in all of humanity, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. He has paid the price for your sins and for mine. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He took your sins and the sins of the entire world and nailed them to the tree. When He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned His back not on His Son, but on the sins in which His Son was now bearing upon the cross. The sins for you and for me. He was thinking of you and me when He was on that cross. When He was being beaten. When He was being whipped. When He was being smitten in the crown of thorns and He was being ridiculed and mocked. When He was walking up Golgotha's hill. When He was being nailed to the cross. He was thinking of you and me, saying, Father, I will abide by your will, not mine. He is bearing your sins and my sins to the cross. He died for all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So not only did we have a need, but Jesus Christ met that need by dying on the cross. And Jesus Christ paid it all for you. He covered all your sins. You see, He's the only way. I said that at the very beginning. I wanted to put that out there for you. But listen to me. If you're taking notes, write this scripture down. If you don't already know this, if you're not memorized this verse, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Listen to those words. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way. Not one of ways, not many of ways, not one of several ways, but He said, I am the way. And He is the truth. You know, in our society today, we spend a lot of time talking about truth. Matter of fact, they even teach in college that truth is what you believe truth to be. That you can kind of make up your own truth. So if you want to believe 2 + 2 = 5, well, that's okay. Who am I to tell you you're wrong? Because in our society today, we can't tell anybody they're wrong. That goes against all political correctness. We can't tell people they're wrong. We can't tell you to stop doing that. We can't tell you that that's a bad habit. We can't tell you any of that stuff because your truth is your truth and you can believe your truth. I'm telling you the truth that Jesus Christ is the way and the only truth that matters. And if your truth doesn't line up to the truth of the Word of God, you've got big problems. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. You see, He came in our time of need and He died upon the cross and He paid for our sins. He gave us something that we could not have. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, in the first or the latter half of that verse, it says, but the gift. I love that word. I love that word, but. I told you we'd talk about a couple three-letter words today. That word, but, is a powerful word. It's not what you sit on. That's not the but we're talking about. This is a but that gives us hope, that gives us assurance. that tells us that possibly something better may be coming. Listen, the words before that word but are the wages of sin is death. And if Paul had stopped there, where would there be any hope? What kind of life would we have? What would we be thinking? Where would we be headed? But Paul didn't stop there, thank the Lord. The Spirit moved him on, and he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That same gift that we find, that same gift that we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. That's the gift. The gift is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He died upon the cross for you and I. Jesus Christ came so that we could have a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. Listen, I know people like to make that kind of stuff up, but listen to me very clearly. Salvation costs you nothing. It is absolutely free. It is absolutely free. And I know some of you are thinking, but wait a minute now, preacher, because I've heard people say that if I'm going to become a Christian, then I have to do this and I have to do this and I have to do this. Listen, when you become a child of God, you will want to follow God. You will want to be obedient to God. You will want to do because what He did for you is far greater than anything you will ever do for Him. It's not a book of rules. It's a book of things we really should desire to do. When I became a Christian, I didn't all of a sudden say, I guess I got to go to church now because it's mandated. I said, I can go to church because I love God and I want to worship and fellowship with Him. I want to be with believers. I want to study His Word. I want to communicate with Him, not because I'm forced to, but because I love to. I want to give to Him because He's given so much to me. Why? Because He died on the cross. Listen, He did it for us. He paid that price. It's a free gift. Windsor had their September Fest this week, and it's their big annual celebration of when they've been founded, and I don't know how many years it's been now. It was 150 about 4 years or 5-6 years ago or something. So they're probably getting close to 160, somewhere in there, that Windsor has been a town in the state of Missouri. And so they have this big festival, and as many towns do around Labor Day, and they had carnival rides and all kinds of stuff. And so we took the grandkids up there, and they wanted to ride rides, and those rides cost something. And there was a train going around town, being run by the Christian church right there, that's right on the main street. And so we went over there, and I said, "How much does it cost to ride a train?" They said, "It's free." And of course, as a grandfather, you're like, yes, that's the ride we want. We want the free ride. Listen to me. Jesus Christ has given you the free ride. And He said, come, ride with me. And many of us stand on the side and say, no, thank you. I don't want the free ride. I think I got to pay for it. I got to do something for it. And Jesus Christ has given you the best ride you'll ever have in your life because it's free. And the question is, will you accept that free ride that God's given to you? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law perfected by blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins. Without Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding His blood, He could not have given us the free price of salvation. It's free for you and I, but it cost His Son something. And that price has been paid. I guarantee you in this room, sitting in this room right now, if I had the means and the capabilities and I walked up to you and I said, I'm going to give you an all expense paid, airfare, hotels, food, traveling money, spend whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's totally paid for. It's 100% free. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't say, I want to go. Jesus Christ has given you a free ride to heaven, to walk streets of gold, to see the crystal sea, to live in a mansion, to have a room for you in perfect climate, perfect temperature. It is free, and many of us have said, no, thank you. And those of us that have said, yes, Lord, I'll take that, we have somehow considered that to be an insurance policy so we can live like we want to. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ did not die so we can live like we want to. He died so that we can live to be free, free to serve Him and do what He's asked us to do. Romans 5:8 says, right a page over from where you are probably, If you're in 6:23, just slide over to chapter 5, verse 8. Here's that word "but" again. Let's back up a verse. In verse 7 it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man..." Hey, let's back up a few more verses here. Let's get the full scope of what God is saying for us in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. We won't back up to the beginning of Romans and start there, because that'd take us all day. We'll just back up to verse 5. He said, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength..." In other words, you had no power of your own. "In due time, Christ died for you, the ungodly." I added a little emphasis there for you. Christ died for you, the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Listen to me. Many of us in here may be good people, and we may do great things, but there are very few of us in this room who would take a bullet for somebody else in this room. We could say whatever we want, but you know, the Secret Service, they're committed. If they are on the president's detail, they are committed to take a bullet for the president of the United States. Whether they like him or not, they are committed to taking a bullet for the president. Many Secret Service agents over the time, of course, of the presidency have done just that. Taking a bullet for the president. The Bible says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die." But it says, it continues on in verse 7, "Yet peradventure for a good man some might even dare to die." You might consider it, but listen to this. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were filthy, wretched, useless human beings, sinful, just trash, Christ died for us. See, He didn't wait for you to get righteous. He didn't wait for you to get good. He didn't wait for you to behave yourself. He didn't wait for you to start coming to church. He didn't wait for any of those things. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love," that He put His love out there for you. He laid it on the line that while you were still a sinner, while you were still unjust, while you were still ungodly, while you were still filthy rags, Christ died for you. And I got news for you. You might die for somebody that's good, but there probably ain't any of us in this room that would die for anybody that's useless and worthless. And that's where we were. We were useless and worthless. We were homeless. We were destitute, without food, without job, without anything. When God looked down upon humanity, it was just utter trash, living in the gutter. And He said, "You know what, Father? I'll go and die for those people." But God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. We don't have time to go there, but I give you this passage of Scripture and you can look it up for yourself. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, we find that Jesus became like us, that He came down to earth and took upon human form. He surrendered His position in glorious heaven to come down into the filth of the earth so that He could die upon the cross for you and me. Paul articulates that to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 verses 5 through 11. You see, not only did Jesus Christ understand that we had a need and He came in our time of need, but that He also died. He didn't just come and say, "Yep, you got a need, sorry." He came and said, "You've got a need, and I'll die for your need, and I'll pay the price for your need," because without Christ paying the price for our need, then we were in trouble. And you say, "Well, that's what God is supposed to do. He's a loving God." No, God didn't have to do any of that. He asked us to be holy and righteous from the beginning, and we refused. And He chose, in His great love and mercy, to come and to free us from that sin. You see, Jesus Christ came because He loved us. Not only did He come in our time of need, and not only did He die for us and pay our price, but He loved us. He loved you and me. And I know we've talked about that quite a bit already, but go back to 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John was a great lover of Jesus Christ, and you can see throughout all of his writings that in the Gospel of John, in the beginning of the New Testament, and then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you could see that his love for God and his love for humanity and his love for us to love God and to have God's love in our life. We can find that all through his writings. And in this book, this passage of scripture is without exception. It says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is of God. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Listen to me, if you can't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't have time to unpack this philosophy this theology John talks about in this book, but listen to me, if you can't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot walk around saying you love God. And there are lots of Christians that walk around saying they can't stand so-and-so and they hate so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. Listen, if you're going to have the love of God in your life, it has to be reflected in how you treat one another and how you treat others. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do good to them that curse you and bless those that treat you badly. He didn't say if you don't like them, you can continue to hate them. He said, love them. Why? Because when we were in our full wickedness, God loved us. He is the love. He is a God of love. Look what he says as he continues down through here. In verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Jesus Christ, God's Son, smiled on you and me. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I don't even remember what it was, what station it was on, but it was right at the end of their broadcast time. They were about ready to sign off the air for the day. And the commentator there was giving this story. And I heard that story and I said, that fits perfectly into the message, into this spot. And I want to give it to you just a little bit here as we talk about God's love. He talked about a man in San Francisco who was walking down the street headed to the Golden Gate Bridge. I have never seen the Golden Gate Bridge. Maybe you have. But it's a beautiful sight. I've seen pictures of it. It stands some 220 feet from the water. And it's a beautiful, beautiful sight. And hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even millions of people, every year flock to the Golden Gate Bridge to see it. And some people, when they come to the Golden Gate Bridge, come there for the awe and the beauty. And others come there to end things. And this young man walked down the road, through the crowds, past the tourists, around the people taking pictures. He walked all the way out into the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. He stepped over the rail. He walked out onto the spire, standing 220 feet from over the water. And in one moment, he leaped off that edge. And at 75 miles an hour, he hit that water, killing him instantly. And when the police retrieved his body and figured out who he was, they went to his apartment and they found a note. And the note said something like this: "I'm going to jump today, unless on my way someone smiles at me, and in which case I will not jump." I want you to understand that our life is on a path just like that. We are on the path to go to the bridge, to jump off it to the end, and to end in eternal destruction. But Jesus Christ has smiled at you. Will you stop the path you're headed on and come back and say yes? He smiles at you all the time. And he looks to you and he says, "Come, I've given you this free gift. Will you recognize me as your Savior and as your Lord? Will you come to me?" Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love with whom He loved us." And Ephesians 5, 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, as I already read you, it said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation," or to be that gap, to fill that gap for our sins, to pay that price. Verse 9 says, "In this he manifested the love of God towards us because he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him." You see, not only did Jesus Christ come in your time of need, and not only did Jesus Christ pay the price for you by dying on the cross, and not only did Jesus Christ love you, but he wants you to say yes to him. Listen again to the words of the Lord and Savior. In John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." See, there's a decision that you have to make. And the Apostle John clearly says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When I was 16 years old, I had grown up in church my entire life. From the day Mom came home from the hospital, I was in church, and until I got stupid and decided I wasn't going to church, and that was a long, long time after 16. When I was 16 years old, I was at youth camp. And I had cried out to God, if you really want me to follow you, if you really want me to be your child, if you really want me to, you need to show me something. And he showed me something, all right. I got a ticket that day. And I know some of you say, well, how does that mean anything? Because that ticket made me think about where I was in my life and what I was doing. And I came across this verse in camp, and I read this, and I said, "That ye may know that you have eternal life if you'll believe on the name of the Son of God." There's so much truth and so much hope in those words. And I want to encourage you today, those of you that know Jesus Christ, stand fast in what you know about who you are in Christ. And for those of you that don't, listen to the words of John once again. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That we may know, in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "Whosoever shall confess to Jesus, the Son of God, God can dwell in him." I want to finish with these two verses. Way back over in our passage of Scripture in Romans. In Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that how simple coming to know Jesus Christ is. You see, we've reached that point, that time of decision now. And the decision is yours. And only you can make that decision. And so I want you to listen clearly. Because I have clearly laid out to you the gospel message. And I have clearly told you what the Bible has to say about your two destinations. One destination is hell without Jesus Christ. The other destination is heaven with Him. He has already taken care of all the costs. He has given you an all-expense-paid trip. It is totally free and paid for. But you must make a choice. And in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, it says this, "But if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," you have to have some confession. You have to have some repentance, some turning away. You have to come to a spot where you say, "I need you, Savior." And it's not just some superficial thing that, hey, you know, the preacher's hounding us, so I'm going to go up there and say, "I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior." That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about true confession, true repentance. A turning away from where you are to what God wants you to have. He says, "For if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart," listen to this, not that God is just God, but that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave. You know, one of the greatest things about Christianity is this: our Savior lives. Let me say that again, because we should be excited. Our Savior lives. We should understand that we do not serve a dead God. We don't serve a God that's still laying in the grave. Muhammad for Islam still lays in the grave. Buddha for Buddhism still lays in the grave. And every other religion's great prophet still lay in the grave. But our great prophet, Lord and King, no longer is in the grave. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And because of that, We can confess Jesus Christ and we can stand firm on Him. And it's not just a belief in God, because the devils believe in God and they fear Him, James tells us, but we must believe God, that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Because without a risen Savior, what we're doing is useless. He says here in verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is just not for the rich. It's not for the poor. It's not for the dumb and it's not for the smart. It is for everyone. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so I want to ask you this question. Will you decide today to say yes to the free gift of God? Will you decide today to say, "I want Jesus Christ in my life. I have never said yes to Him." You know what? And I'll tell you, I spent 16 years growing up in church. When I was 12, in a backyard Bible club, I felt like I accepted Christ, but I struggled for a long time until I was 16 and I saw that verse that I just read to you in 1 John 5:13. There's many of us throughout our life, we come to church quite a lot, or we've been to church, or our parents were Christians, and we think we know Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't give me the church answer. You ask in your heart. You dig deep in there and you say, "Do I really truly know Jesus Christ? Is my life, am I living a life that reflects Christ? Or is my life that I'm living reflects Satan?" And if it reflects Satan, then you have to ask yourself, do you really know Jesus? Because you can't live like Satan and have Christ in your life. That's what the Bible says. If we truly want this country to be the country that serves God and trusts God and fears God, then God's people have got to start getting right with themselves. And they've got to start getting right with God. And we've got to come and we've got to say, and we've got to stop playing church. I've said it many times and I'll continue to say it. I'd love to have this building full every week. We could pack about 150 people in here. Amen to that. That'd be awesome. But you know what? I'd rather have five people in here who truly love God and served Him over 150 fakers. And I'm asking you this morning, are you a faker? Have you walked down the road and said, "I think I've accepted Christ"? And you never really did? Maybe you just got caught up in a group. I've seen it. I've been a youth director for a lot of years. And I've seen hundreds of kids come and very few really stand for God. Maybe you were one of those. And you feel God speaking to you today saying, my brother, my sister, my child, you've never really known me. I'm calling you today. Because one day we're going to stand in the presence of God. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And one day the book of life will be open and either your name is in it or it isn't. And if your name's not in the book of life, there's nothing you can do at that moment to go to heaven. This is the only opportunity you may ever have to say yes to Christ. I want to urge you to come. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time and you said, "Pastor, I already know Jesus." And my question to you is, are you really following Him? Many of us have accepted Christ and just kind of use it as an insurance policy. I'm going to have Jesus in my life and I'll do just enough things for Christ to make it look like I'm a Christian, but in reality, I really... Listen to me. If we really want to get back to having God in this country, God in Henry County, and I know some of you don't live in Henry County, but that's okay if you want God in the state of Missouri, then God's people have got to get back to God. Will you recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your King? Will you allow Him to work in your life today? Our great God and Father, we thank You for this message, this time You've given to us. Lord, I thank You for Your Son who came and who gave us the opportunity to come, and You are now giving us that opportunity. And Lord, I am always reminded as, is I go to hospitals and I just read the news and I see young and old and small and great and rich and poor whose lives in many cases are cut very short or shorter than we think they ought to be. And we say, oh, how tragic. And yet your word says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And Lord, as we sit here this morning, as we draw to the close of this message, may your Spirit just move in our hearts. Oh God, I know that there are people here that don't know You this morning. And I know that there are people here, Lord, that haven't been following You the way they're supposed to. That they've got struggles going on in their life. They've been in a pit. They've got depression. They've got sadness and sorrow and strife. They've got pains and aches and agonies and all kinds of things going on that has prevented them from serving You. Today, Lord, I'm asking for You to release that. That they would stand and say, we'll serve God from this day forward. That nothing will deter us from worshiping and serving and being in fellowship with You. That we will do what God has asked us to do. So that we, Your children, can stand as the light as You have asked us to do. The light upon the hilltop as the candle stands, shines brightly for all to come. Showing us. Showing Your glory and showing Your honor. Oh God, may we respond today. May those that don't know You come, may they come right now. As I'm speaking, may they come and say, yes, Pastor, I want to know Jesus Christ. Let us show how simple it is. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that You've raised Him from the dead. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in likewise, Lord, those of us that are struggling, may we come and cry out to You as the psalmist said, O God, You are my strength, my help, my shield, my buckler. I come to You in my time of distress. I come to You in the pit. I come to You, Lord, for strength and guidance and deliverance. And may we leave everything here this morning at the altar and walk out of this place fresher, stronger, and more able to serve You than ever before. Oh God, may we come. May we come. In Your great, precious, and holy name. Amen. You please stand as we sing 307. You come. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ and the Spirit's moving you. You don't wait. You don't need to wait for this music to start. You come right now. Come on. Maybe God's working in your life. You need to deal with, you come, pray at this altar. We can't go the same way each and every day. Something's got to change. Will you change for God right now? He's not looking for any great thing. He's saying, just come like you are. just as we're coming to a close, what is God saying to you in your heart? Is He asking you to follow Him today? Is He asking you to commit to Him today? Are you thinking of other things? You need to get those out of your mind. What is God saying to you now? He's asking you to surrender all to Him. We're going to sing one more verse. You come. You come as we sing one more verse.
Down now to